So now is the time in our gathering we turn the attention, our attention to God's word. And our scripture passage is found in Galatians 1:10 to 10. This can be found on page 913 in the Bible that's under your seat and page 6 in the scripture journals. If you do not own a Bible, please take this one home as our gift to you. And if you're able, please stand to honor the reading of God's word. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you now know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I receive it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he who once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles, and then James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they too, the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the Bible now, this book that we followers of Jesus believe you have written, we pray that by your word, through your Holy Spirit, you will so speak to us that we will be a church that is transformed into the very likeness of Christ. Father, I pray for myself now. I pray, Father, that you would guard me from error, that you would fill me with your Spirit, so that what I say will always and only make much of Jesus. Father, I pray now that my words will fall to the floor, and your word alone will go forth into our hearts. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. Real Christianity is all about how you can be unburdened from everything that wearies you. You know, Jesus did not say, come to me, everyone who's weary and burdened, I'll just give you one more thing to carry. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians, this letter that we're journeying through this fall, is all about how the gospel of grace unburdens you from everything that wearies. Speaking about how the gospel of grace unburdens you, Martin Luther, one of our tour guides through Paul's letter to the Galatians, wrote 500 years ago, if we are comforted and heartened by the grace of God, that is, by the forgiveness of sins and by this peace of conscience, we are able to bear all troubles valiantly. When sin is pardoned and the conscience set free from the burden and sting of sin, because everything inside is sweet and comfortable, we can do and suffer everything willingly. Friends, the gospel of grace, the free forgiveness of sins and a peaceful conscience, not through any of your works, but by the finished work of Jesus, the gospel of grace unburdens us by strengthening us to face all of our troubles valiantly, which is what it means to be unburdened. Now, I'll tell you one thing that's burdening me these days, and I imagine it's a burden you carry as well. Instability. We live in an ever-changing and never-certain world, but that's actually not the greatest burden we all carry. I think the greatest burden, or one of the greatest burdens we all carry, is our own instability in the midst of our ever-changing world. One of the greatest burdens we carry is that we have this desire to be steadfast, to be firm, to be at peace in the midst of our constantly changing circumstances, and yet we struggle so much to be stable in the midst of instability. We long to be unburdened from being so up and down with our circumstances. Frankly, I actually think this universal longing we all have to be stable, steadfast, at peace in all circumstances is part of what explains the recent worldwide attention given when Queen Elizabeth II recently passed away. Did you notice that the whole world took notice, not just British people, people from all over the world? And my theory is that is because she represents to us something that we all long for in ourselves, something that we see so little of in our world, and that is steadfast stability. Listen to the way one British author eulogized the late Queen. Throughout the dominions the Queen ruled, no one under the age of 70 has known another monarch. The nature of this world is ever-changing and often uncertain, but she was a fixed point. The Queen was always part of life, rarely front and center in our consciousness, but always there. Everything changes, but in many ways, she did not. And we admire that. We love that. We long to see more of that in ourselves because one of the greatest burdens we carry is our own instability in the midst of our ever-changing and constantly shifting circumstances. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote our passage to the Galatians this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote our passage to the Galatians this morning to help solidify and stabilize them in the gospel of grace, to help keep them from moving to another one so that they would be steady and steadfast in the gospel of grace, because the gospel of grace, the gospel that Paul preaches, is no man-made gospel. It's God's gospel. The heart of our passage is in Galatians 1, 11 to 12, where Paul writes, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. Stand firm in God's gospel. City Light Church, the gospel of grace free forgiveness of sins, and a peaceful conscience through the finished work of Jesus, apart from all of your human effort, stand firm in that gospel that Paul preached, because it's not Paul's gospel, it's God's gospel. Paul's gospel is God's gospel. So stand firm in God's gospel and be unburdened by all the instability of this world. Now, our passage is going to show us three reasons why we stand firm in God's gospel. First reason, because God's gospel frees you to serve Christ, not people. Second, God's gospel was revealed by Christ, not people. And third, God's gospel was confirmed by the right people. So let's take those one at a time. Stand firm in God's gospel first, because God's gospel frees you to serve Christ, not people. The Apostle Paul had some opponents that had weaseled their way into the Galatian church, and they claimed that Paul was a people pleaser. Now let me explain. These false teachers that had wormed their way into the churches in Galatia after Paul preached the gospel there and established those churches were teaching the Galatians, hey, Paul, this guy who started your church that you love so much, he's actually nothing more than a people pleaser. Here's how we know. And here's what these false teachers claimed. Paul got his gospel originally from the big shot apostles, the real deal up in Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John. And here's the gospel that they gave to him. And this is the gospel that these false teachers preached. Jesus plus upholding the Old Testament law, specifically kosher food laws, certain festivals and days, and especially circumcision. Jesus plus upholding the Old Testament law equals truly right with God, truly saved, truly loved and accepted by God. Jesus plus human merit equals finally right with God. But Paul's a people pleaser. So after he got this gospel, the Jesus plus merit equals right with God gospel, he lopped half of it off. He lopped half of it off, and he took away the part that his Gentile audience wouldn't like. You know, the whole bit about getting circumcised. And why did he do it? Because he's nothing but a people pleaser. He wants the approval of people. He serves people. He wants people to love him. And so instead of preaching the gospel of Jesus plus upholding the Old Testament, he lopped off the Old Testament and said, Jesus plus nothing equals right with God. He made up his gospel. And he made it up because he's nothing but a people pleaser. That's what the false teachers claimed. In Galatians 1:10, Paul responds, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Here's my expanded interpretation of Paul's response. Do you, my beloved Galatians, really think that I made up a people-pleasing gospel just to get the approval of people? Don't you see how much I suffer for my gospel? Look at all the opposition I get. Look at all the persecution. Look at all the pushback. And look at all of the persecution I'm even getting from these false teachers. They're making my life miserable. And they're stealing you away from me. If I were just trying to please people and get approval from people, then I would just drop my gospel of Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I would just drop the gospel of God's free and unmerited grace, because then maybe you'd return to me. But I won't drop it. I stand firm in the gospel of grace, the Jesus plus nothing equals right with God gospel, because that's God's gospel. And God's gospel actually frees me. It frees me because if I'm forgiven and loved and accepted by God, not by my doing, but by the finished work of Jesus, then I don't have to get the approval of people. I don't have to live to be a people pleaser. The gospel of grace, God's gospel, frees me, Paul says, from the burden of being controlled by people pleasing. so that I can enjoy the true freedom of being a pleaser of Christ, because you can't have both. Friends, you will be a slave to serve and please someone. Paul says, stand firm in the gospel of grace, because it is far greater to be a slave to Christ than a slave to the approval of people. Now, I want to, for a moment, paint a picture of two different days. Let's call day one the people-pleasing day, and let's call day two the Christ-pleasing day. The people-pleasing, people-serving day, the Christ-serving day. And I want you to answer for yourself, which sounds more unburdened? Okay, day one. You arrive at work, it's Monday morning, you're grabbing coffee, and someone asks you what you did this weekend. It's your opportunity. And when you answer, you conveniently leave out that you went to church, spent time with Christian friends, because you don't want your coworkers to think that you're one of those pushy religious types. You feel a little disappointed in yourself because you feel like you kind of hid who you really are. But you move on, you get to your desk, and you notice an email from your boss in your inbox. Your heart sinks. What did you forget to do last week? What is she going to think of me? Your day is already off to an anxious start. So you head to your weekly strategy meeting, and you have what you think is a pretty darn good idea on how you can improve quarter two revenue, and when it comes your time to speak, you stay silent. Because you're not sure it's the greatest idea. And oh my goodness, if they don't approve of what you think, it would be crushing, because you really are starting to get your identity from what others think of your competence. So you head home from work, sort of dejected, and you arrive home and your spouse is upset with you. They're upset because you did that thing, the same thing that you keep doing that really bothers or hurts them, but you can't receive it. You argue and you defend yourself because you need them to know that you're not nearly as bad as they think you are. You have to be righteous. It, of course, leads to an argument that sort of puts a damper on the evening. But you move on, and it's finally time to put the kids to bed. And your kids, because they're kids, somehow are shocked at this revelation that there is a bedtime, even though you do this every single day. It's like, here we are, a hostage situation in reverse. I'll pay you anything to stay in there. And there you are. And you've told your children, we're going to bed at this time. That was the last book. But then they say that you're so strict. And you cave. You compromise your integrity. You do not do what you say you were going to do. But you figure it's far worse for your children to think you strict than to not keep your word. That's day one. That's the people-pleasing day, the people-serving day. Now, day two. You arrive at work or log on to Slack, and a coworker asks you what you did over the weekend. And you actually just take a deep breath and tell them that you went to church. And you respond to their shock that people still go to church, even hundreds of them, by telling them a little bit about why church or Jesus means so much to you. It's nothing crazy, just a sentence or two. But you actually feel pretty good, like you didn't hide who you really are. You get to your desk, and there's the email. It's a polite but clearly disappointed email from your boss. And you are disappointed in yourself. But instead of hitting rock bottom, you actually immediately take it to Jesus. You ask Jesus to help you experience the truth that you ultimately serve him, not your boss, and then you go ahead and get busy trying to correct the mistake that you made. And to your shock, the rock bottom feeling that was tempting you kind of actually passes over relatively quickly. You get to the strategy meeting, you open your mouth and actually say what you think would improve quarter two revenue, and to your shock, they actually accept it. But instead of gloating over that coworker who spoke against your idea, instead of gossiping about them in the meeting after the meeting that you like to have with your good friend, instead, you just move on with your day because your identity isn't in being recognized anymore. So you drive home, you're feeling pretty decent, and your spouse actually is still frustrated with you about the fact that you did that same thing that continually hurts their feelings. You did it again. But this time, instead of defending your own righteousness, you actually ask them a question or two. Can you help me understand what I did and why that hurts you so much? And then you offer a straightforward apology without correcting the inevitable details that they did exaggerate when telling you what you did wrong. And then it's bedtime. And you've given your children a clear, definitive answer on when they're going to bed. And when they lob at you a label that you don't like, you simply say, Lord, help me to live to please you and do what I know is good for these kids. Be a person of integrity who does what they say they're going to do. Now, let me ask you, whether the details of your day are anything like that or not, which day sounds more unburdened to you? Well, of course it's the second day because you just were who you are. Of course it's the second day, the day in which you served Christ. And friends, the gospel of grace, God's gospel, is the only message strong enough to free you from being enslaved to the opinions of people so that you can live in true freedom, which is being enslaved to live for the joy and approval of Christ himself. If the gospel of grace is true, that not by your work, but by the finished work of Jesus, you are forgiven of all your sins, and you have a clean conscience before God, and you know you're beloved by him because of who he is, not because of what you've done, then you're free from needing everyone to approve of you. Friends, stand firm in the gospel of grace, God's gospel. Don't move to another one. First, because God's gospel frees you to serve Christ, not people. Okay. Now, this all raises a question. How do we know that the Apostle Paul is right? How do we know that the Apostle Paul's gospel is God's gospel? How do we know that these opponents in Galatia aren't right? Well, that brings us to our second reason to stand firm in God's gospel, because God's gospel was revealed by Christ, not people. God's gospel was revealed by Christ, not people. Now, remember, the false teachers were teaching the Galatian churches that Paul's gospel was man-made. They claimed that Paul got his gospel from the big shots in Jerusalem, then lopped half of it off so that people would approve of him. And the heart of Paul's defense comes again in Galatians 1, 11 to 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. How do we know? For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to give us his own experience, because Paul's own experience is one of the most definitive reasons why we should stand firm in Paul's gospel, because it's God's gospel. And Paul goes on to tell us his experience. He says, look, why would I ever make up a gospel about Jesus? Don't you know my former life? I had everything to lose and nothing to gain by making up a gospel about Jesus. As a young man, Paul was on the fast track and life was going great. He was a pupil of the famous rabbi and scholar Gamaliel, and he was advancing in Judaism faster than nearly all of his contemporaries. He was so zealous for his religion that he persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ and felt great about it. Paul had no reason to follow Jesus or make up a gospel. He was a rising star with nothing to gain and everything to lose, but God set Paul apart before he was born. He called Paul by his grace, and God revealed his son to Paul on the Damascus Road when Paul was on his way to persecute and kill more Christians. And he sent him to preach the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles that he once despised. And Paul went. Paul didn't go up to Jerusalem in order to consult with men who were apostles before him. No. He went away and preached Jesus in Arabia, and then again in Damascus. And after 3 years, yes, he did go up to Jerusalem, but not to get his gospel from them. He'd already been preaching the gospel. He went up to Jerusalem, and even the churches in the area didn't know him. Instead, they just heard that he was preaching the good news, the former persecutor, and they praised God because of him. Friends, Paul's example provides us with a powerful reason to stand firm in God's gospel and not waver from it. Paul had nothing to gain and everything to lose. He preached his gospel, God's gospel, for one and only one reason: because that gospel was revealed by Christ, not people. Now, stand firm in God's gospel because it was revealed by Christ, not people. Now, there's something I want to tell you about your story and Paul's story, and something they have in common, something that I actually hope will help fill out this idea of living for the approval of Christ and not for the approval of people. Paul's story is actually your story. Like Paul, you too were once an enemy of God and a hair's breadth from hell because of all of your disobeying and ignoring God in the world he created. And like Paul, your conversion is absolutely miraculous. Like Paul, God set you apart before you were born. Actually, Paul himself says in Ephesians 1 that he predestined you for adoption as sons before the foundation of the world. Like Paul, you were dead, and God made you alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And like Paul, you have been converted by God's grace, and you have also been called. You've been called. And your calling is the same privilege that Paul's was generally. Listen to what Paul says, Galatians 1, 22 to 24. "And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.'" And then look at this. "And they glorified God because of me." City Light Church, we don't live for the approval of people, but we certainly do live so that people will glorify God because of us. That was Paul's story, and it's your story because you have no less a miraculous conversion and no less a glorious calling. Your privilege in this life is to live so that others will glorify God because of you. And you do not have to be an apostle, a pastor, a minister to do that. Think of the people that we probably all ought to be praising God for. So many of you in this room are followers of Jesus because people maybe you don't even know their names have been praying for you to know and love Jesus since the time you were born. You glorify God because of them, whether you know their name or not. That could be your story as a prayer warrior on behalf of others. Some of you, like me, are only in this room because a few people older than you took the time to disciple and mentor you. The only reason why I'm preaching the gospel, I believe, is because of three men that I met in high school right after my conversion. Mike, Drew, and Ken. I am here because they mentor. I praise God because of them. We're all here in this room because if we're followers of Jesus, someone spoke to us about him. I thank God for the witness of a gymnastics teammate of mine named Caleb, 15 years old, yet holding out the good news of Jesus and withstanding all of my insults. I praise God because of him. You can be that mentor, that discipler who just simply does intentional spiritual good to younger followers of Jesus in this room, so that you both become more like Christ. And in a church like ours, someone younger than you in Christ is like, yeah, maybe just 1 year. Not going to do a huge age gap. If you're like me, you're over the age of 35 in this church, time to get busy because most everyone's younger than you. What a privilege. What an opportunity May we never, as the older folks in this church, squander such a privilege. Some of you are praising God in this room. I think of my good friend Pastor Mark's story, because he just had a Christian who of integrity in his workplace. Never spoke about Jesus, but was the kind of person that he looked at and goes, wow, like that's the difference that maybe like God can make in someone's life. And you can be that at your work so that someone glorifies God one day because of you. You know, another opportunity we all have to be the kind of people that others praise God for is by being what I would call gospel patrons. This is fresh in my mind because I'm reading this book about some of the greatest evangelists in church history, but it's actually a book that's not about them. It's about all the business people that paid for their ministry so that they could go around the world preaching the gospel. People whose names you'll never know, but thousands are in heaven glorifying God because of these evangelists, but they don't even know that there were all of these quiet businessmen and women working hard behind the scenes to pay for and fund patron that gospel ministry. That can be our story as we steward our resources for the advance of the good news of Jesus. Friends, stand firm in the gospel of grace. Stand firm in God's gospel, first because it frees you to be a servant of Christ rather than a servant of people. But secondly, because it's God's gospel, it frees you to live, not so that others will approve of you, but so that, like Paul, others will praise God because of you. Now, very briefly, let's look at the third reason why we stand firm in God's gospel. And it's because God's gospel was confirmed by the right people. God's gospel was confirmed by the right people. The Apostle Paul did not get his gospel of free and unmerited grace through Jesus alone from people, but it was confirmed by the right people, the pillars of the early church. Galatians 2, 1-2. Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, Peter, James, and John, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order that I might make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. And when Paul met with these pillars of the early church, they did not adjust his gospel one bit. Rather, they gave him the right hand of fellowship and said, you go to the Gentiles, we'll go to the Jews, but let's all remember the poor because that's what real Christians do. Friends, I have some wonderful news for you. You can be unburdened by trying to make up new gospels and new doctrines. Adjust the old gospel. Friends, if you are standing firm in the gospel of free and unmerited grace, the good news that God so loved the world that he did not give you a challenge, but he gave you his son, to live the sinless life we've all failed to live, to die an atoning death in our place and rise for our eternal life. Friends, if you are standing firm in the gospel of grace, then you are standing firm in God's gospel, the wonderful, old, ancient, unchanging gospel of God's grace that comes to us through the Father's love in Jesus Christ. And that grace changes everything. As our tour guide Luther says, if we are comforted and heartened by the grace of God, that is by the forgiveness of sin and by this peace of conscience, we are able to bear all troubles valiantly. When sin is pardoned and the conscience set free from the burden and sting of sin, because everything inside is sweet and comfortable, we can do and suffer all things willingly. City Light, let's stand firm in Paul's gospel, the gospel of unmerited grace, because it's God's gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your great love for us, shown in the finished work of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection for us. Father, we thank you that we are not right with you by our own merits, by Jesus plus anything, but by Christ and Christ alone. Would you, by your grace and mercy, help us to be a church that so stands firm in the gospel of grace that we get the joy of living this week as servants of Christ so that others glorify God because of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.